Our Bible reading tonight comes from Titus chapter 1, and I encourage you to follow it along in the handout which you received when you came into the church. Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour.
Good evening, 5 o'clock. I'm going to begin by telling you something that happened to me this last week that has never happened to me before. Viv started a new job on Tuesday nights, and that means that I have to cook for the kids on Tuesday nights. I don't know what you're thinking about when you think your dad comes home with the prospect of having to cook for you. I kind of think of it, it's like a fork in the road, that from now on I could be a legend for my kids, or I could just be thinking of vomit or stomachache or something like that. So I also have another confession. I confess that I find MasterChef boring. Yeah. I find it really boring. And it's not because I'm a bad person. It's not because I don't like food. I just haven't got any interest in cooking it. And food doesn't make me cry like it does for the guys on MasterChef. So I was sitting there with the kids, in front of the kids, at the table. They looked at me, I looked at them. Mum had already gone to work. Their stomach was grumbling, my stomach was grumbling. I said, kids, just wait here. I've got to go upstairs. I've got to check the internet. So I went upstairs, the fountain of all knowledge, the internet. I typed in recipes for children. And the first, I said, okay, God, this is what's going to happen. I'll pick the first site that comes up. And it was www.soy.com.au. I went downstairs and said, Alex, we can have this for dinner. And he went, no way, Dad. He's 4 years old. He went, no way, Dad. I eat meat. So I went across, I said, wait here. Wait here. Let's go back upstairs. So I went back upstairs. I went to Wikipedia. I typed in recipes for children. There's no entry for that. Shame. So, this is what I did. I went downstairs, got a can opener, and we had cream corn on toasted crumpets with ice cream on the side. I instantly hit legend status for my kids. We live in a world where we think we can find the answer to anything on the internet. The net has the answer to everything on life, we think. It's got the temperature for tomorrow. It's got how much stuff costs. It's got what my friends are doing right now. It's even got what I'm thinking right now. But what if God has already given us practical pointers in how to live right here and right now? What if God has given us practical pointers on what to say, on how to study and work, and how to be you right here, right now? This evening we come to a new series, a series called Wiki Life. We're looking at Paul's letter to Titus. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to his friend Titus, who was a church minister on the island of Crete. Crete is somewhere in the Mediterranean. I'm not very good at geography, but that looks like it's sort of north of Egypt and Africa and east of Europe and west of the things that happen in the Middle East. Tonight we're looking at the first few verses of that letter. And these verses give us a gist of what this letter is about. If you open your Bibles, open to chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. This is a letter in the ancient world. When we write letters, we normally write, "Dear so-and-so, I'm writing to you about subject Y. Yours sincerely, from Eric. Dear chairman of the Parramatta Eels Rugby League Club, I'm writing because I'm tired of seeing your team choke. Please fix it. Yours faithfully, Eric." But in the ancient world, it wasn't quite like that. It was the other way around. In the ancient world, letters began with who wrote the letter. Then they would tell you something about the writer, and so something about the letter, and then they would write the letter. That's what's happening here. Look at verses 1 and 2. Paul describes himself. Paul, God's servant, God's slave, an apostle of Jesus, sent by Jesus. Then Paul tells him the point of the letter, and he does this by explaining his job. Paul's God-given job is to bring God's people to faith and truth so that God's people will live. Paul's God-given job is to make sure God's people trust Jesus and so that they can know the truth, I know the scriptures, so that they will live godly lives. And the point of this letter, the point of the letter of Titus, is that we will have faith in Jesus, that we will know the truth, so that we will live godly lives. That's the point of this letter in Titus. So if we're going to pick two key things in the first few verses, it will be faith and truth. And that's what we're looking at tonight, faith and truth. And as we look at faith and truth as it sort of flows out throughout the letter of Titus, we're going to be going all over the book. So if you have your Bibles open, that'd be absolutely brilliant. Titus chapter 1. So I'm going to start by looking at truth. The truth that leads to godliness in verse 1 is a theme that repeats itself over and over and over again throughout this letter. And as we read through Titus, Paul goes through group by group, beginning with the church leaders, down to young men and young women, and urges them, he exhorts them, he begs them to hold on to the truth. But what's the truth? The truth is God's word. The truth is what's written down in the Bibles that you have in front of you. The truth is God's revealed truth to us. And the reason Paul keeps banging on about the truth is because in chapter 1, verse 1, knowing the truth leads to godly living. Knowing the truth leads to godliness. Knowing the truth will, knowing the Bible will teach you how to trust Jesus better. Knowing the truth will help us live lives that please God. Knowing the truth will help us attract other people to Jesus. And Paul knew that's exactly what the church needed. The church in Crete was a kind of a young church. They'd probably all been Christians less than 5 years. It's a little bit like a lot of the people in this church, being Christians less than 5 years. Paul and Titus, they started the church in Crete. And after Paul left, he left Titus in charge to make sure everything was okay. And the way Titus was supposed to make sure everything was okay was to teach the truth. And in this letter, the truth does a whole lot of different things, but I picked out three things the truth does. The reason why the truth is important, because firstly, the truth guards our Christian faith. In chapter 1, verse 9, church leaders must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught, so that they can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. The leaders of the church, the elders, need to know and hold firmly to the truth so that they could guard the faith of the church. According to Christian urban legend, the United States Secret Service trained bank tellers to spot counterfeit money. And the way the Secret Service trained those bank tellers was to actually only show them real money. They showed the bank tellers how the money smelt. They showed the bank tellers how it felt in your hand, how it folded, how it fell to the ground. And so when those bank tellers, when they came across something phony, they could spot it straight away because I knew that was different from the real thing. It's the same with God's truth. We're people of the truth. We know the truth. We love the truth. We're shaped by the truth. And when something phony comes by, we ought to be able to spot it because it's different to the real thing. Because in the world, there are people, look at verse 10, who stand against the church. Look at verse 10. There are many, of chapter 1, there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they're ruining whole households by teaching the things that ought not to be taught. That's not different from us at all. That's not different from what we experience in church. We're constantly bombarded by different ideas and angles to understand God and the Christian life. And the most dangerous ones are those who claim to be Christian, but are just a little bit different from what the Bible says. Do you know that to be an Anglican church minister, to be a leader of, to be the minister of this church, they make you study nearly 20 years of study. You've got your 12 years of up to the end of high school. Then they make you do a degree. I did a 4-year engineering degree, which I sort of don't understand what I did there. But actually, my degree was eaten by slugs. And then they make you do a 4-year Bible college degree. That's 20 years of study just to be a minister in this church. And it's not because they think that we ought to be bookish and wear glasses. It's not because we're slow to learn things. It's because there are lots of people outside of the church who want to hurt the church. And it's because there are well-meaning Christians inside of the church who don't know that the things that they say and do could destroy the faith of people who love Jesus. Things haven't changed much since the time of Titus. We've got to make sure that our leaders, our teachers, our preachers, the guys who lead our worship times, the guys who write our music and pick our music, the guys who lead our D teams and small groups, we've got to make sure that week in, week out, they are teaching the truth. We've got to make sure that week in, week out, that they know the truth. Because if they don't know the truth, they can't refute error. And if they can't refute error, they can't guard the faith. And if they can't guard the faith, then everything sort of falls apart. So the first thing the truth does is that it guards our faith. And the second thing the truth does is that it saves us. Now, all Christians believe that the gospel is what saves us. Jesus dying on the cross, bringing forgiveness for our sins, that is what saves us. We believe that. But you'll be surprised what Paul's spin on that is in the letter of Titus. Often when I preach about being saved by God, I'm talking about Jesus dying on that cross and paying the penalty for our sins so that we can be lived, so that we can live forever with God forgiven. But here in chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, Paul speaks of the grace of God that brings salvation as teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age as we wait for Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what's good. Our salvation is so much more than just Jesus taking the penalty of our sins on the cross. As important and as necessary as that is, Jesus gave himself to redeem us, to pay the ransom for us, to buy us back from wickedness and to purify for himself a holy people. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 3, "We were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasure. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. How could something which is so impure, so repulsive, so unloving and so unlovely be acceptable to our God who is 100% holy? How can someone who even tells a white lie once, just once, come into the presence of a holy God? How could someone who thinks a lustful thought once, just once, come into the presence of a God who is absolutely perfect? The answer is not just that Jesus has cleansed us, but that by God, by his grace, he's in a process of transforming us into be people that belong to him. God saves us through the washing and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We're changed from being toxic, black, disgusting, pollutant. We're changed from that into being the freshest, cleanest, life-giving water. So as we immerse ourselves in God's word, as we immerse ourselves in God's truth, we ought to be transformed as we apply it to our lives. So the truth guards, the truth saves, and thirdly, the thing the truth does, it also is fruitful. When you get to chapter 2, Paul gives instructions, line after line, of directions to teach different peoples, old people, young people, old men, young men, old women, young women, slaves and masters, so that they would live godly and obedient lives, so that they would be fruitful in attracting other people to the truth. Look at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Train younger women to love their husbands and children, and right at the end, so that no one will malign the word of God. And the same thing in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. You know, I left high school about 20 years ago, and I went to one of those snotty private boys' school. You know, we were all boaters, and we wore thick, long winter clothes in summer, that kind of stuff, really stupid stuff. In my year, there were 20 Christians. In the 20 years we've been outside of high school, that number has grown from 20 to 30. And that's really exciting. Some of those guys whom I had completely written off, I said in my heart, there's no way that that guy there would ever give his life to Jesus. I said, I'd be a monkey's uncle if that happened. Well, God is good and I'm a monkey's uncle. And I was speaking to this guy, I think it's Anthony, just a couple of years ago. And I said, what attracted you to Jesus? He said, obviously the gospel. What Jesus did on the cross did it for me. But do you know what? At school and even bits after school, you Christian boys had something different. And I wanted that. Maybe it was the way that you played sport on the sporting field. Maybe it was a way that you got involved in wholesome things, not getting involved in coarse joking, for example. Or the way that you respected other people, especially people of the other sex. Or maybe it was a way that you didn't have to have fun with alcohol. Or maybe when things got tough, you had a hope that went way beyond this life into heaven and eternity. I never knew it, but these 10 guys, they actually were watching the Christians. They were watching, and when we lived godly lives, it made a difference. And it made what Jesus says, so much more attractive to them. And if you're praying and working on a friend right now, a friend who you're thinking, there's no way they could become a Christian, but I'll keep trying. Keep plugging away, because they'll be watching you. If you think they don't notice how you handle a breakup, you're wrong. If you think they don't notice how you prioritize your life, you're wrong. If you think they don't notice that you treat them with love and integrity, that you're wrong. God can do unbelievably amazing things. And non-Christians, guys who don't know Jesus or love Jesus yet, they are watching us, watching how we live, and it makes a huge difference to them. So a summary. The truth is important because the truth guards our faith, the truth saves, and the truth also bears fruit. Let's move across from truth and look at just very briefly at faith. Faith in chapter 1, verse 1, simply refers to our Christian trust in God. Anytime you come across the word faith in the New Testament, in the Bible, it's kind of interchangeable with believe and trust. I have faith in gravity. I have faith that gravity works. I trust that gravity works. I believe that gravity works. I have faith that Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sins. I trust that Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sins. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sins. They're interchangeable. Now, faith is only used just a few times in this letter, but when you look closely, there's a link between faith and trust. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, I want to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God, those who have faith in God, may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Those who believe in Jesus may be careful to devote themselves to godly living. That's what Paul's on about. And that's the link between faith and truth. I want you to pause just for a moment and think about how your faith in God is going. If you think you are growing in faith and knowledge, then you ought to be growing in godliness. Each week when you come to church, each week when you gather together in your D team, check. Have you been growing in the way that you speak? Have you been growing in the way that you treat other people, in the way that you love God? As you read your Bible every day, have you changed in the way that you handle your temper? Or difficult situations? Or with disappointment? True faith reveals itself in godly living, and that happens when the truth is taught. This series is going to be an awesome series. I'm really excited because over the next 10 weeks, there are 10 jam-packed talks that talk so much about what God says about our lives, so much about what Christian ethics is, so much about how to be godly. And as you read God's word together, expect God to change you. And as you get serious about your faith and about the truth, you will grow. We're kind of like hermit crabs. As hermit crabs grow, they have to leave their shells behind. They need their shells for protection from being torn apart by cats and little children, that sort of thing. Yet, as they grow, they've got to leave their shells behind, because if they don't leave their shells behind and find a bigger shell, then that shell soon becomes their prison and quickly becomes their casket. The tricky part for a hermit crab is as they move into their new shell, they feel really vulnerable and they're not quite sure if it was a good idea half the time. For a while, as they settle in, they're thinking, that old shell, that was really good. We're not so different from hermit crabs. To change and grow, we must move from our old shells. Those shells for you might be a mental framework. It might be something you've depended on for years and years, a habit or an idea that you kept for a long time. God's truth calls us to leave our old selves behind. Because as we go through this great series in the letter of Titus, you'll be challenged to grow in ways you never thought you would grow. For as we open God's word, as you read the truth with fresh eyes, God will work through you, through your soul, through your mind, through your heart, and he will change you for his glory. And as God's truth grows you, you'll feel vulnerable. You'll feel that you're going into uncharted territory. So keep in mind the framework that Paul has written to us in the opening part of his letter. And the framework is this. It's about your faith in Jesus Christ. And it's about the knowledge of the truth that leads you to live godly lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we continually open your word, you will speak to us, and we know that you will change us. Father, as you grow our faith, as we hear and as we are taught your truth, we pray, Father, that you will help us be people who are willing to lean into you and live for you and grow in godliness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.